Okay, are we ready to start on the sitter? Did anybody figure out an answer to my question? If anybody remembers, so let's start. Because okay, we were in the middle of Rifa'enu. God should heal us, and I said that I noticed something last week that maybe I'm over noticing. Maybe it's not such a big deal, but that's basically that in certain of the brachot, the bracha seems to give a reason. We ask God to heal us. Why? Because ki el melech rofei ne'eman v'rachamanata, because God is a just or a compassionate, we're going to get there, and a faithful healer. We had that in the previous two brachot that God should redeem us, ki he's a goel chazak, because he's a redeemer. And we had slach lenu, ki he's a mochel v'soleach. But we don't have that. Most of the brachot do not have that. We don't say that, and God is the one who is the source of wisdom. Or we don't say, because God is the one who brings us to do tshuva. Most of the brachot do not have it. And as Zev noted last week, and we'll pick up on this a little bit, very interesting. I didn't realize it. It's actually, I think, quite, it really does say something. All these little customs are important. That in Barech Aleinu, the next bracha, where we ask God for economic success. So in Nusach Ashkenaz, which is what we're doing, kind of, it just says, Borech Aleinu Kashanim Atovot, God should bless a good year, Baruch Atah Hashem Mevarech Hashanim. But in Nusach Svar, it says, Ki El Mela, what does it say? Zev, you have the exact language. It says, because God is the one who grants our sustenance. It does add in, but it doesn't have that in Nusach Ashkenaz. Obviously, there's a reason. There's obviously a fundamental difference of opinion. Thank you. But we don't have that in restoring justice. It just says, God should rule over us. We don't say ki el melech tzedek ata, or we don't say that God is a one who guards the righteous. We don't even say that God builds up Jerusalem. We just say we pray for we should rebuild Jerusalem speedily. And the seed of the Davidic dynasty should be restored. But we don't say kiata like we say at Nachem, kiata hamelach, whatever. So I was, and I, of course, as I said, and I think Tova figured out, I don't know, I didn't recalculate. By Devin, 55,000 times, whatever it is, that I've said the Shmon Esrei over the years. And I never really paid attention or noticed this, which is why I'm so thankful for you, that you allow me to give this class. So we were trying to figure out what is the connection. So I actually posted it on a rabbinic group that I'm at, and I got only one response, which seems to probably means that either they don't read it, or they didn't know themselves what it was. And the response was basically, don't take it too literally. Like it's not like, it's just a manner of speech. It could be. I actually think perhaps, okay, we'll get there. So, okay, does anybody have any suggestions why it said on the bracha of forgiveness, of redemption, of healing, and basically God should hear our prayers? The last one, Shomei Tefillah, Kiata, what do we say? Kiata Shomei Tefillot. Also, Nosach Svart is different. I know that. Kiata Shomei Tefillot Amcha Yisrael, because you are the one who hears God's prayer. So Yocheved started with something last week. That's what we ended. Said we'd pick up. Yes, Yocheved, what do you want to? These are up to us or something.
Right. I just wanted to put that out there again that these really, it's not in God's hands, it's in our hands. Like even the Rifa'enu, Chutz Mitzinu Mupachim. So maybe if we're asking Hashem to intervene, we're asking Him for a special favor that even though it's really our fault, like we really need to do tshuva or we really messed up, we're asking you to be more, step out of the passive role and be into
So
the
I
active role.
think, I'm not sure if I'm saying the opposite of you or the same of you, whatever. About say, because I'm not exactly sure what you meant, even though it's sort of up to us, we ask God. The way I thought, and I don't know that it works perfectly, I'm really, I need your help. But so I'm throwing out this idea, and if anybody, can refine what I say, or it sparks some thought of yours, that would be great. But I thought things like, it depends, I think is what you're saying, what's up to us and what's up to God. Now we have to go through it. Is that really true? So wisdom is up to us or up to God? So it, according to what we're saying, wisdom is up to us. Now, IQ may be up to God, but how we apply it is, I guess, up to us. Like, the Gemara even has the expression, if somebody says they didn't, yagati, lo yagati v'matzati. I didn't work hard. I didn't work hard, but it came to me easy, and I know Shas because I'm really smart, and I didn't work hard. Al tamin, do not believe that person. And then if they say yagati velo matzati, I worked hard, but they didn't achieve anything. Don't believe that person either. It's very interesting. That's what the Talmud says. And then the Gemara says it depends on what types of wisdom, but in other words, the idea that what we accomplish with whatever intelligence we had is up to us. Perhaps that's why we don't say it. So maybe wisdom, tshuva is for sure up to us. We even discussed the problem a few weeks ago. How can you ask God to do, how can you ask God to help us repent? It's not up to God. Hakol bidei shamayim, everything is in the hands of heaven, chutz, with the exception of Yirat Shamayim. Whether you're going to be a tzaddik or a rasha, the Gemara says God doesn't know. It's not up to you. It's totally up to you. And we discuss maybe even really he doesn't know. That's the philosophers discuss when, you know, for us, that's maybe heretical the way we were brought up in the 20th century. But in much of the medieval period, this wasn't heretical at all. You had many great, great rabbis and the God doesn't know. He that's what it means. God knows. If you're going to be tall or short, he determined. But whether you'll be tzaddik, it's not that it's, in other words, you could say it's up to us, but God knows, or you could say it's up to us and God doesn't know. That's, so we discussed that a little bit, but that one I think works well, that it's not, that it's up to us. Justice, I think, is also up to us. Hashivenu avinu, it's this week's Parsha. Tzedek tirdof shotrim. A justice system, we don't say, God, you're the true judge or justice. Justice is up to us human beings to create it. Treating converts, ala tzadikim, ala chasidim, ala zigneim chabetzil. How we treat the convert, which one might argue is the most important mitzvah of the Torah. Why can one argue that the most important mitzvah of the Torah is how to treat strangers and immigrants and converts? Why might you argue that?
Well, it's mentioned so many times.
As it's mentioned more than anything else. The
Right.
Gemara says, right, and I don't know if I've quoted this recently. I really think it's very powerful. In the famous story of Tanur Shalachnai, when Rabbi Eliezer invoked divine miracles, so to speak, to prove that he was right on this obscure argument that had zero relevance. It's also an interesting point. In other words, there's this well-known story, one of the most powerful stories on rabbinic authority, which of course is this week's, you know, Parsha, rabbinic authority, listening to the rabbis, Lo Tasur. So that they had a debate. The temple is destroyed. You have to understand the temple is destroyed. So it's a meaningless debate. It has no pra I mean meaningless. It has no practical ramifications. So they're debating whether an oven that was impure. Somebody had touched it was impure, and then you want to cook bread in it. Is, you know, can the Kohen eat it if it's, you know, Truma? I'm sorry. And then they took it apart and put it back together. It fell apart. That was the thing. They put it back together. Is that a new oven? So it's pure, or no? It's still the old. Is it a repair? Or, you know, it's a fascinating debate, of course, and whatever. So Rabbi Lazar says it's a new oven. You can use it. And Rabbi Yeshua said no. The rabbi said no. And Rabbi said, if I'm right, the water should flow backwards, and the tree should move, and the wall should cave in, and a heavenly voice, and all those things happen. And Rabbi Yeshua said, very nice, Torah lo b'shamayim hi. We don't really care what God has to say. Once God gave us the Torah, God has no say in it. That's what it says in its interpretation. And the Gemara says the next day, one of the rabbis met Eliyahu Hanavi, and he asked again, don't take this literally. He asked Eliyahu Hanavi, what was God doing? And he said, God was smiling. Nitzchuni banai nitzchuni. My children have defeated me. My children have defeated me. And we discussed the word netzach also doesn't just mean defeated me. It means eternity. So it's such a beautiful idea. My children made me eternal. By arguing, by taking Torah and even defeating God, so to speak, we keep the Torah eternal. We make it relevant. Anyways, that's the part of the story most people know. The second half of the story people don't know as well, that basically not our top regalachat. What happened is Rabban Gamliel died because he was punished, and Rabbi Lezer prayed that he should die, basically, and he died, and they put Rabbi Lezer into cherem. They excommunicated him. It was an awful story, and the world nearly came to an end. The Gemara, so all these awful things that happened, and because of this, and then the Talmud ends the discussion. The last line of this discussion, which I think is unbelievable, the last line of this discussion is Rabbi Lezer Hagadol. This is the same Rabbi Eliezer who they just put in, excommunicated him. And now he's called, we know he's called Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol. That's also powerful. That this same God, no, that we refer to him the great Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol says that Onat Hager, that I think the gates of oppression are never closed. And you have to be extremely careful because 36 times the Torah tells us, do not oppress the stranger. And some say 44 times. And that's how that's the end of the discussion in the Gemara, which to me, of course, the Gemara is very powerfully saying that this story is, this was unfortunately a story of Ona'ah. This was oppression. Yeah, Rabbi Eliezer was wrong, but they went too far. They oppressed him. And that's why the sugya ends by quoting this same Rabbi Eliezer, who was excommunicated, telling us the importance of not oppressing other people. Now, that's the end of the story. What Mishnah is this story put in? I think I even mentioned last night, I gave the Parshashir, right? I think that the Agadot, the legal and the narrative go together, right? I mentioned last night, the Egla Arufa and the Cheda Egel. Law and narrative go together.
Did you say it was in Horayot?
That's no, last night about on my podcast, I spoke about Horiyot. Now, this and that about when the Beit Din makes a mistake. Last night, I spoke about the story of the Cheda Egel is then put into law by the Egel Arufa. Okay, I'm not going to go over that now, but that law and narrative always go together. And it's the same thing in the Talmud. The Talmud puts in his narrative passages at particular places. It's not random, the rabbis, you know, that, oh, they went on a tangent because somebody raised their hand and asked a question. No. The Talmud was edited with great precision, and their quote unquote, those tangents are connected, and they're specifically edited in particular points. So this story that they excommunicated Rabbi Eliezer, does anybody know what the Mishnah, you know, this is in the Gemara, it appears in Bava Metzia. Bava Metzia talks about lost objects, talks about property rights, talks about who owns what, talks about guardianship, baileyship, all kinds of workers. What's it doing in Bava Metzia? So it's the fourth chapter. So the fourth chapter is about ona'ah, is about oppression, about price oppression, that, you know, you're not allowed to charge more than 1/6 over the market value for many items. It's, you know, it's actually, you have an economics professor who's learned to teach this chapter is unbelievable. Because, for example, there is no law of ona'ah. There is no law of oppression on jewelry or art or real estate. Because how much is real estate worth? How much is a piece of art worth? Whatever somebody pays for it. There is no market value for art. So there's no ona. You can charge whatever you can get. When it comes to a car, let's say, I don't know, when it comes to rent for sure, comes to food, that there's a market value. And you're not allowed to charge more than 1/6 over the market value. Certain nights you're not allowed to make 1/6 profit. That's ona'at mamon. So then the Mishnah says, the same way there's ona'at mamon, the same way there's oppression by money, yesh ona'at varim. There's oppression with words. And then the Mishnah gives its three classic examples. You're not allowed to walk into a store and drive the store owner crazy if you have no intention to buy. You're just wasting his time and getting his hopes up if you have no intention. You're not allowed to remind the convert of their past way. Oh, who are you to tell me what you used to eat at McDonald's or about Shuva? And it's in that context that this story of Rabbi Eliezer is told. It's not a coincidence. And this is really an example. I mean, we look at it in the very positive sense, rabbinic authority, very nice, but they went too far. And therefore it ends with Rabbi Eliezer and Ona. So all this, right? Because how we treat the ger perhaps is the most important principle. And that ger can mean a convert, an immigrant, a stranger. We started a new school year. It's interesting. The first day of school, a kid comes over to me. I don't know who he is. He said, you know, I'm new to the school. This is a grade 10 class. This high school starts in grade 9, of course. So he says, a grade 10, I transferred into the school, you know, so I didn't know how ESRI works. So I didn't see your posting, you know, whatever. So it was very nice. And I could tell he was a little shy. A little shy, and so you have to find out. And the school actually does send out to let know there are new kids in the school, especially this year and whatever, a bunch of kids transferred. Then I have another kid in one of my other classes came over to me. This kid transferred from another Jewish day school. This other kid transferred from a public school, went to Bialik for those who know here in Toronto, went to like a secular Jewish school, and then for high school went to a public school. And I guess the parents, with everything going on since October 7th and anti-Semitism, there's been an increase in Jewish pride in North America. Those who live in Israel, I don't know how aware they are of that, but I think we've all seen that the non-observant Jews, especially, realizing that their lot is with the Jewish people and not with whatever group they thought it might be. Anyway, but al hatzadikim, al hachasidim, that's up to us. It's up to God, right? So it's not going to say because God is does this and that. Even rebuilding Jerusalem, if my theory is correct, which I'm not 100%, v'lirushlaim yirchav v'rachamim tashuv, we don't say ki ata. We say it by Nachem, that God is one who brings, you know, comfort, but we don't say it building Jerusalem. In other words, it's a human responsibility. We build Jerusalem, right? There's a debate in the Talmud how the third temple will come from heaven. Are we going to rebuild it? Whatever that debate, fine. But building up Jerusalem, that's the Zionist. We're going to do it ourselves. I mentioned last night, and I'll mention this morning, I'm sure most of you were not at the parsha here last night. Today's Rav Kook's Yortzeit, Gimel Elul, and when we talk anything about Israel, and of course Rav Kook, the influence that he had, and so building Yerushalayim, and it was the secular, mainly, that was Rav, we know, that's when we think, when many people think of Rav Kook, they think of his openness to the quote-unquote non-religious, anti-religious, maybe at that time, if you define religion in a narrow sense, Jews who were the people who built up Jerusalem. So we don't say, because God, you're the one who builds us. But of course, when we come to Shomea Tfilah, it's not up to us to hear our prayer. So we have to say, Ki Ata Shomea Tfilah Nam Chayesu Barachamim. So we have to add in, God listen to prayer, because you're the one who listens to our prayers. And then, so we say that by healing, Rafenu. So this is when we started a couple of weeks ago on this bracha. So we discussed the views within our tradition. That's sort of our, you know, we don't follow them, but you know, the Ramban says that Sadiq shouldn't go to a doctor in theory. And he's not saying that in practice, even the Ramban. But in theory, Ani Hashem Rofecha, people who are righteous, it's God is our true healer. And Rapo Yirape, we need permission. It's astounding, right? The Gemara says, from here we learn, in the Pasuk in Mishpatim, that if you assault somebody, you gotta pay his medical bills, Rapo Yirape, mitan nitna reshut. We give permission. What do we give permission? There's an obligation. No. God is our healer. So therefore, I think the bracha is Ki El Melech Rofe Neman Brachaman Ata. So similar to by forgiveness. Ki Mochel Vasolech Ata. Obviously, that's not something we can do. We can bring justice. We can't. I mean, we can forgive other people, but we can't be forgiven for our own sin. So we invoke Ki Mochel Vasolech Ata. The same thing on redemption. Reban Yenu, our personal affliction, however, discuss whether personal, national, but it's God who can, you know, heal us and redeem us. So perhaps I think there is something to this, that the bracha that said Ki, this is why God did it, is because it's much more up to God. Even doctors, so we're partners with God, but the bracha wanted to emphasize the primary role of God, so to speak. As we discussed, the doctor treats one guy, gets better, the other person doesn't. Same illness, it's just unfortunately how it works. So perhaps that is why, and even wisdom is really up to us, how we use our wisdom. Now, what about, Zeb pointed out that, what about economics or economic well-being? So, Barech Aleinu Hashana Azot. So, in Nusach Ashkenaz, it doesn't say because God is the one who blesses our years. In Nusach Sfar, it does. So I think this is getting to a fundamental dispute. In other words, you know, how much do we have to work? Can we sit and let other people provide? I mean, if you want to put it in modern terms. In other words, where does our sustenance come from? Is it really up to us or is it really up to God? And we'll get there hopefully in a few minutes. And I think Nusach Ashkenaz is really saying, go to work. It's up to you. Go to work and you'll make money and you'll live. We don't say because God, you're the one who gives wealth. If we rely too much on God, then we don't do human initiative. I don't think we're afraid by medicine. We know this. We see this. Nobody says, I'm not going to a doctor because God is our healer. But we do know that people say, I'm not going to go to work because God provides. You know, the old joke, right? Everyone knows the joke. The guy on the date, did they ever tell that joke? Debbie, you want to tell everybody the joke, though? Can I tell it over? Who doesn't know the joke, the guy on the date? Can I say it over? Tova, you know the joke. Okay, so I don't have
yes,
to
say. Yes, I know the joke.
Everybody knows the joke. Good. So I'll say three, everybody laugh. You know, that's the other joke. That joke I will say, right? The guys are in jail, and he gets a new guy arrives in jail, And somebody yells out five, and everybody starts laughing. And then the guy that's 21, he says, everybody laughs. So he says, what's going on here? He says, well, you know, we've all been in jail a long time. We know all the jokes, so we don't have to tell them. We know joke number five is this. So somebody says joke five, so we laugh with joke five. So the guy says, can I try? I said, sure. So the guy says nine, and nobody laughs. So why don't we laugh? It's all how you tell the joke. But okay. Anyway, so that's if you want to know the other joke about God providing, we'll tell it after the class. So, but I think perhaps, I don't know, but I just find that interesting that Nusach Ashkenaz is focusing on us as being the economic breadwinners, and Nusach Sfarad is adding, you know, you work hard, but you know, for everybody works hard. Some guy's very successful and some guy isn't. And you're in the hotel business and we have a pandemic. You just went bankrupt. It's not your fault. So is it God or you? So I think that's a fascinating distinction. If this whole theory is correct, which I'm not 100% sure it is, that these Ki El Melech, you know, is the certain bracha is emphasizing God's role as opposed to man. And Ashkenaz Sparta are arguing what we should do of economics. Yes,
I just had a little crazy idea about this. When we were discussing Mori Tatar, we said that Mori Tatar was said by the Svardim.
Correct. Very and good. Yes.
And we said,
and in Israel, the Ashkenazim say Mori Tatar even in Israel.
Yeah, but I'm talking about outside of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, maybe Mori Tatar is, and you said because they lived in Svartic land, where the economy was more dependent.
Right. So we right. Very good. We explained at the time that the reason in Israel, even Ashkenaz say v'tein talam, v'tein matar, v'tein morid atal, even in the summer, like now, here we don't. And they waited in Nusach Sfar because they lived in countries that were more dependent on rain. We all know Israel was. But in America and Canada, nobody worries about water. And nobody here in Canada worries that we have water.
So then maybe in countries where they're more dependent.
So you want to say in countries where they're more dependent on rain, in Nusach Sfar, where they lived in those countries, so therefore they're more dependent on God for their sustenance. So they add key, Zev, I forget the line, you keep reminding me, key, I know it, I sometimes stuff in Nusach Sfar, I go to shul, I hear it all the time, but I'm not, my mind's not there. Whatever it is, we add in that God is the one who is Mevarech Hashem. That's a fascinating insight, Mari, that's very interesting, that Nusach Sfar said it because the same reason they say Mori Tatar, because they were more dependent on rain. In other words, they're more dependent on God. Whereas you live in Canada, you're less dependent. I mean, we don't feel the dependence in the same way. You know, nature works with us. It's an interesting theory. Very interesting. The one bracha I believe I left out and I don't know is Vilam Al Shinim. Which, of course, you can say, who cares? That's not part of the original Shmon Esrei. So no questions from the Moshini. The Moshini was added later. But that's the 19th bracha, so to speak. But there it doesn't say, we ask God to get rid of the informers. And it's went through probably our version in the Siddur when we get there is a censored version, not the original version, the one we say, Vilam Moshini, Moshini, Tikva. But whatever it is. And we don't say it's God who gets rid of the informers or God who gets rid of the evil. So I don't know. Maybe we have to get rid of the evil. And I just find that, can think about that. And perhaps, and that's what my friend actually, when I said I posted this and I asked if anybody has any thoughts on this idea. So he just said, you know, don't make a big deal of it. You could say the whole thing. It's not really a contradiction, but it's slightly different. These are just praises of God. When it's not so much a prayer. In other words, the Shmon Esrei were saying a prayer. God should heal us and God should give us a sustenance. But rather we're saying that we're praising God that he is a God who forgives and he is a God who heals. It's not so much heal us because you are the healer, But I mean, it's similar. But anyways, you can say it not so much as a key. We know the word key has many meanings in Judaism, but it's not so much we're asking God to answer a prayer because you're the one who. Well, I guess it is. We're praising God for being the one who does it. Okay, let's move on. And if anybody has any ideas, I just did find that interesting that like five of the brachot give sort of a reason and the other don't. Steve, you have your hand up because you want to say something now or for later.
Yes, just very quickly, the idea about the Lemalshinim, wouldn't that also be like we have to do it the same way when there's a dead body found and they don't know who it is, we have to
Right.
assume
See, it's a little bit
responsibility.
different. If it's talking about informers, it's a little harder for us to control. Mesira was a real issue in Jewish history. What are what call this is what this is. A Moser was like we didn't like them. They would often actually kill them. I mean, the most famous Moser who we didn't deal with properly is Bar Kamsa. Right? Bar Kamsa went to inform on the Jewish people according, I mean, if the story's literal or not, whatever. But Bar Kamsa was very upset. They threw him out of the party. The rabbis didn't do anything. And the rabbis knew that he was to tell the Romans. And that's why the rabbi said, let's do the sacrifice. And Rav Zacharia ben Avkula said, no. We have to worry what people are going to say. That's also a very powerful Gemara. People will say, when you do what people will say instead of what's right, when you're like a politician worrying about the polls as opposed to your values and what's right, it's not good. So the rabbi, Shema Yomru, not that we're wrong, but if we do it, people will say somebody brings in a defective animal, we killed them. And we have to worry what people say. So whatever. So that we had a very, I don't know, today the bracha doesn't ring the same way. I don't know, maybe it does. Maybe we have different types of informers today. I'm not really sure. But my assumption is many of these informers were private, secret. Like there was nothing we could do about them. They went to the Christian authorities or even Rahman al-Islam and the Nazis. Sometimes people did it to get saved. I don't know. So I don't know. I don't know. It could be exactly who are we referring to and what type of informers. And then we have slanderers. Like it's anyways, but that was the idea that it's kind of interesting. Why certain, you should just notice the style that certain brachot add in this phrase because God does this and most of the brachot do not. Okay. Well, let's try to finish up. Like I said, because next week, please God, we're going to start on the Machzor. And, so we'll put the Siddur aside for a few weeks. So let me try to finish at least the bracha of Rifeinu. I thought I'd start on Baruch Aleinu, but of course we never get as far as I thought we would get. Okay. So, Rifeinu Hashem v'nei Rafael, we discussed that from Yirmiyahu, the double language, Refuah Yeshua, I don't know if I mentioned it because this is your praise. Very interesting. The praise of God is that he's a healer. That's like, I just find that interesting. Kitilatenu ata. We don't say that again. It's the same type of a key, but I don't think we have that in any other bracha, whatever. The God's praise is that he heals us. And I think this gets into the notion we discussed last week a little bit. People used to sneeze and die. Getting sick. I know we don't really, it's hard for us to think like this, but getting sick was a blessing that you had time to prepare and you didn't just drop dead. And that was Yaakov Avinu's wish and he could bless his children. But the fact that you could get better, that's Moshe's innovation that Moshe prayed for Miriam. As far as I know, she's the first person to ever get better who was sick. And unless you count Moshe Tzarat and God, I mean, okay, but first, whatever. Miriam's among the first, to get better. That gets to sick. So it could be the natural order of the world is you die when you get sick. You die even before you get sick. And this is like God's doing a chesed that we can recover. That's a big chesed. So perhaps that's why we add on the bracha of Rafeinu, ki tilatenu ata. This is your praise, God, that you can heal us. That's not normal. And we think of it as normal. Good, hopefully. But maybe. Why we add in that phrase, ki tilatenu ata. V'alei refuah shleimah l'chol machotenu, God, raise up. V'alei refuah shleimah. Complete, everybody knows that refuah shleimah should be a complete healing. You want to get better. You want to get better 100%. It's, right? Ravena shleimah l'chol machotenu. But ki el melech rofei ne'eman v'rachamanat. Because, again, okay. Because you are a rofei ne'eman. God, you're a doctor who's trustworthy, ne'eman, faithful, however you want to try to ne'eman, v'rachaman. And a merciful doctor. So let's spend a few minutes. What does it mean to be a Rofei Ne'eman? And what does it mean to be a Rofei Rachaman? And remember, I'll just, you know, what we always say, everything about God is really about man, because we don't understand God. So whenever the Torah tells us something about God, it's about man. So all of this is true. In other words, if God is merciful, we have to be merciful. If God is kind, that's the yugim amidot, right? We have to follow God's ways. God visits the sick, we visit the sick. God heals. So everything's about God, right? So if God is a rofei ne'eman v'rachaman, it means our doctors have to be rofei ne'eman v'rachaman. So what is the difference? What does it mean to be a rofei ne'eman and a rofei rachaman? Anybody? Okay. All right. So that good, you know. Believe me, I didn't know the answer two weeks ago either.
Maybe Ne'eman is dependable.
Dependable,
loyal.
Okay. Rachaman. Now you can trust that God will heal you. I don't know if that's right. True. It's not always true.
Well, somebody that you can, you know, you pray to and trust that they will have your best interests.
Okay.
It's somebody, you know, you say Tehillim and you trust that the outcome will be the best for you, and Rachaman, that it will be in the best way possible.
Maybe. It's interesting. I was just thinking, the Chazon Ish, who I must say I haven't done too many readings of the Chazon Ish, but I think in his... he has a little book, Emunah U'Bitachon, I believe it's called. And it talks about faith. The Chazon Ish was the leading, what we call today, Haredi rabbi. We didn't really use those terms. Dies in 1953. Never had an official position. He was never a Rosh Yeshiva. He was a private citizen. But he was recognized as the leader of that world, Rav Avraham Misha Karelitz, the Ish. So I think when he talks about Bitachon, which is a huge, again, beyond my, it's not an area I focus on really interesting, that what Bitachon and Emunah means, he says Emunah doesn't mean, and I'm sure he's not the only one who says it, Emunah doesn't mean that you have faith that God will heal you. Emunah means you have faith that whatever God does is the right decision. It's an subtle but important difference. We hope God does it, but Emunah doesn't mean I have faith it's going to turn out well. It's a little bit scarier, of course. In other words, you can't have faith it's going to turn well. You have faith that whatever turns out is for the best, right? Whatever God does is for the best. That's hard. Right. Kol mishalot lebecha l'tova is slightly different. Kol mishalot lebecha l'tova just means that we shouldn't pray for the wrong things, or God should answer our prayers what's good for us, right? I guess it is a little bit similar, right? It's more like I want to pray that I should make $10 million and then I become an arrogant, you know, wealthy, entitled person, you know, walking around with my head up because I'm wealthier than everybody else, you know? Some people... it's beautiful. They're wealthier than everybody else. They give a lot of charity. And some people, it ruins them. So God shouldn't answer our prayer for wealth unless it's going to be good for us.
Right. I always say that God should sift through my laundry list of requests, and whatever he decides is for my better.
You know, I always say famously, you know, Rav Soloveitchik used to often say, I've quoted before, that he used to pray that he should never end up in America. You know, the Treif of Medina. And thank God, God didn't listen. Thank God, God didn't listen to him. So, yeah. We don't know what to pray for. That's why we blow shofar, where it's Elul. We've already blown shofar now for 3 days. So that's the Rav's explanation why we blow shofar. And why do we blow shofar in the Shemona Esrei? Because we say words, but we don't really know what we're saying. We don't know what to ask for. We don't know how to. Words are limiting. Everybody knows that. A picture's worth 1,000 words because words can't express. That's why poetry is so much more important than prose, because you can't express everything. So poetry, you're not meant to express everything. You're meant to create ideas. That's why poetry, our prayers are. It's not meant to be prose. It's poetic. So we mumble a few words. Yeah, God, Malchiyot, Zichronot, Shofarot. Yeah, Melocha, Leinu. Okay, very nice. But we don't know. And then we say, you know, I don't know what I'm saying. So then we make sounds. And then we cry. It's a prayer. We do it in Shemona Esrei because the shofar is a prayer without words, because our words are limiting us. Words are, silence is more powerful. And that's that plays in well with all the Hasidic stories, but the Rav wasn't a Hasid, you know, and of course that same idea, you know, why we take the lulav and hallel, because the lulav is a form of praise of God. In other words, it's not stum. You know, why do we shake the lulav and hallel and we blow the shofar in tefillah? These are deep things. But anyways, okay. But Ne'eman Rachman. So
if I could just make a point, if we want to talk about it in terms of doctors today, so Ne'eman might mean faithful to medical practice.
Okay.
Whereas Rachaman would mean, if we're lucky to have that doctor who takes it the step further.
Okay. And but that's a beautiful explanation. That's not the explanation. It's beautiful that Ne'eman means he passed the boards. And he's, he's a licensed and he's good. He does all the medical things. He's the head of the AMA, whatever. And Rachaman means he has good bedside manner. I think that's what you're saying. He's nice. And we all know that's how important that that's important, but not many great doctors don't have good bedside manner. And I understand why they don't. It's like many geniuses, it's hard to talk to. Many of them are not good teachers. It's hard because they live in their own world. They can't be bothered by the niceties,
But that's a shortcoming.
Of course it's a shortcoming by medicine. I'm just saying it's understandable. We all know there are great rabbis who couldn't relate to people because they're so, the greatness of Rav Soloveitchik, one of his many greatnesses, how he could go in Maimonides on Friday afternoon and take a kid in grade four and discuss him Rashi on the Parsha. That's what the Rav used to do. He used to walk around Maimonides on Friday. It's an elementary school, modern Orthodox kid. What did they know? Believe me, I teach kids in grade 12. They don't know so much, we all, whatever, and that you can relate to that. That's like and many people had no interest in relating to that. They didn't want to relate to that. That lowers me. I just want to don't bother me with that stuff. Right. So Ne'eman means competent. Rachaman means going that extra step.
Now, what about the definition of Ne'eman of Amunah being steadfast? I know I've heard that. In explaining the pasuk in Shmot, by he yadav emunah ad bo hashemesh, when Moshe's arms are lifted
up. Right, right.
So there's a element of always being there, consistency of no matter what, Hashem will be there to hear our tefillot.
Even if he doesn't answer them in the way we would like.
It kind of fits in with what Debbie was saying.
Okay.
A bit with what Judy was saying too about.
Yeah. Okay. No, I'm good. I like to hear anything. What I was going to say, the Torah Tmima has a totally different explanation. Torah Tmima, of course, Rabbi Baruch Halevi Epstein. I don't quote him too much. This is his commentary on the Siddur. Baruch Shamar. He called it his commentary on the Siddur. Baruch Shamar. He was a fascinating, colorful, I'll say, colorful, fascinating Torah scholar, the nephew of the Netziv. I have his four-volume diary, if you want to call it, the Makor Baruch. I haven't read too much of it, but it's fascinating. He was a character, and he was a banker, and eventually he left the Yeshiva. Anyways, so he wrote a little commentary on the Siddur, and some very nice ideas. So he says that Ne'eman and Rachaman are contradictory. They're two contradictory ideas. Ne'eman means that along the lines of what he said, a competent doctor does what he has to do. So the doctor has to amputate your leg. The doctor has to do something really painful. That's a Ne'eman. A doctor he has to do some procedure. It's very painful. We know that sometimes people say, no, I don't want to go through the pain. Do a DNR. Remember, there are lots of rabbinic responses today. How much pain does a person have to go through to extend their life? And it's not unlimited. I know in certain circles, life is the most important value and you do everything to save a life. I don't think that's classical Jewish teaching. For sure not the school I was sort of educated in. No, you can do a DNR at times. Obviously, these are serious questions. And Rav Moshe has many tshuvot that if the doctors feel he distinguish chaye sha'an, I forget what he calls it. Chayesha is temporary life. I mean, I guess all life is temporary on a certain level, but there's permanent life and temporary life. So Rav Moshe Feinstein sort of made up, I don't know, I would say artificially, said Chayesha means less than a year. It's a terminal illness, palliative care. So how long do people stay in palliative care? It varies. Some people stay a long time. Some people a few weeks, right? So Rav Moshe said 1 year. Why does that matter? Says yes, because certain things, if you're a 20-year-old kid who they say, if we don't amputate your leg, you're going to die he's not allowed to say, well, I don't want to live without a leg, which is, you know, sometimes they'll say things like that. I don't want to live like that and forget it. So you're not allowed to do that, luckily. But an 85-year-old person who's sick with cancer and says, we're going to amputate your leg, I don't want that. It's not worth it. So that may be cancer. Yeah, it's not worth it. He's going to die anyways in the year. So we don't know what it is to make him chutzpah do this. So we don't have to do that. So a Rofei Ne'eman is one who follows the medical procedures. Going to amputate your leg. Amel Ne Rachamanis, you know, I have Rachamanis on you. I don't want to inflict pain. I don't inflict pain. And the way the Torah Mima presents it, you have to agree with it, he presents it as sort of a little bit of a contradiction. Mercy, it's kind of like God is the God, a true judge, Elohim and Hashem, right? Hashem is the God of mercy and Elohim is God of justice. And we know justice and mercy are a little bit contradictory, right? You're not allowed to do lifnim mishurat adin in a court of law. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdof. We're going to read tomorrow. Justice, justice. In a court of law, we talk lashon hara. In a court of law, there's no being nice. We don't treat the poor any nicer. We're not nicer to the convert or the stranger in a court of law. In a court of law, everybody is 1,000% equal. Is that fair? Is that right? No, of course not. But that's law. That's why we have lifnei mishurat hadin, to act before you get to law, right? We discussed that. Lifnei means before you come to court. Don't go to court. Settle out of court in a fairer way. Right. And I actually put that in my podcast this week, too. The Drisha explains how the courts are not allowed to follow Din Torah. That's what it means. Emet lamito. The Gemara praises a judge who does truth to truth. It's what do you mean truth to truth? Truth. So it's no, because the Torah can be true, but it can be totally false, misapplied. Truth to truth means lefi azman lefi amak. It sounds like a reform rabbi. That it really, I mean, it's amazing. The Drisha is one of the most important rabbinic figures from Poland, like a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, printed on the side of the Torah, printed on the side of the Shulchan Aruch. He says that a judge has to judge lefi hamakom lefi hazman, according to the time and according to the place. That's why emet is the Torah law, but le'amito means to put it into real life, into practice. And he actually uses the expression the court sometimes has to do, or the a ruling should sometimes be lifnei mishurat hadin. I know that I said that slightly different, but it should be a ruling of lifnei mishurat hadin, and that's how he explains what the Torah means. Lo tasur min hadavar asher yagidu lecha yamin u'smal. You shall not deviate from what the sages tell you, the famous concept of rabbinic authority, we'll read tomorrow. And Rashi has this very difficult comment. It's what I talked about in my podcast. So I'll just tell 1 minute of it now. Rashi has this famous comment, afilu im yomru lechal yamin shu small val small shu yamin. Even if the rabbis tell you your right is your left and your left is your right, you have to listen. That's what our Rashi, the inversion said, and the Drisha basically explained that's because the court sometimes will tell you to go against the Torah, because sometimes the fairness is not to follow the Torah. So that's what it means, your right is your left. That when the court rules against the law, because they're taking into consideration hamakom v'hazman, lefi ha'inyan, as he puts it, that. So it's really, I think that fascinating. Anyways, why am I talking about that? I forget. But getting back to being why am I mentioning that? Something about applying it to its time, but talking on healing. But the difference.
Ne'eman, you were explaining. Right. You were going into Ne'eman and the
right. Right. No, I know. I'm just trying to think the exact link. Okay. I'm sorry. The exact, yes, I know. Talking about Ne'eman Rahman. The Torah Mim says it is a contradiction. It is a, Ne'eman is medical. Okay. Right. That's what I'm talking about. Cause the Rahman is to do not exactly as you should do, to do as, because you want to have mercy on somebody. It's a different, slightly different application. I'm not going to amputate the leg. I'm not going to give you treatment, but the treatment's good for you. So when you're, sometimes people are like that. And it's not just in medicine. We do things, you know, when we spoil people. Why does a parent spoil a child? Because they want to have rachmanut. They love their child. They want to give mercy. Is it good? No. And the parent might even know that, but they can't help themselves because their rachmanut overcomes their ne'emanut. So the Torah Mima says there are two factors. There's a ne'eman. That's the doctor. That's what you have to do. But sometimes you have to be harsh with people. And then rachaman. Rachaman is beautiful. But then sometimes you're not doing what really should be done, ne'eman. And he says, but God is different. God can reconcile. these things of Neman. So that's why Ki El Melech Neman V'Rachman Ata. You God are a El Melech Neman V'Rachman, but a human being can't really be both. That's very, even though I said at the beginning, we have to copy God, but in this aspect, we cannot copy God. We cannot be both Neman. Where to draw that line, or how to be both a Neman V'Rachman? I like your explanation, Judy, too, but like you said, it's very nice that the bedside manner, so that works. You can be Neman Brachman. But according to the way the Torah to me was explaining it, it's a contradiction. It's kind of like the Pasuk in Zechariah that we quote in all the fast days, that what do we say, at Soma Revit, Soma Chamishi, Soma Shviv, Soma Siri, the four fast days that talk on destruction, one day Tisha B'Av is going to be a happy day. We all know that we talk about, to give us a little, to uplift us. One day Tisha B'Av will be a holiday. And then the pasuk continues, Ha'amet v'ha'shalom ahavo. You should love peace and you should love truth. And, the Rav Soloveitchik explains, I think in the name of his father, peace and truth, of course, are contradictory terms. I mean, this is the problem Israel face. We all face that. For peace, you'll do things that aren't true. I don't want to get into political application, but we know peace and truth don't go together. They can't go together. When you're peaceful, if you're going to insist on all your rights, you're not going to have peace. And if you want to have peace, you're going to have to give up what's true. You're right. It's not fair. Too bad if you want peace. It's a struggle, and that's exactly what's going on today in Israel. If you want to put it, the struggle between peace and truth, right? We know Hamas with the animals, and that's a too nice a term to describe them.
Like Aaron.
Right. So Aaron is peace. So the Rav Soloveitchik explained the name of his father, but God in the future, we're talking about in the future when Tisha B'Av will be a holiday, God can somehow reconcile. For us humans, we can't understand that. He'll be able to reconcile truth and peace. Sim, I see you've had your hand up for a while.
Yeah, no, that's, I just dawned on me, if I'm not mistaken, the word omein is a nursemaid.
It's a what?
A nursemaid.
An omein. Right. The omein at Hadassah.
So it's just interesting to me that the both words, the root of both words, omein and rachamim, come from a female nurturing. I mean, rechem is right. The womb, and right. There's no more significant place of rachamim than the womb. Correct. And here we're talking about those kind of virtues of Hashem in healing. I think there's something there, and just dawned on me that they were both.
Okay, the Rachem and the Rachem, I know. Yeah, that's very beautiful. But I didn't think, Ve'yi Omein, being an Omein. We have that also in Bahalotcha.
Right, then Moshe says to Hashem,
What's the Pasuk there? Ve'yi, I don't remember the Pasuk. When their Jewish people are complaining about the lack of meat.
Yeah, and Moshe
says, can I be an Omein?
Right, can I be an Omein? Now, by the way, this is one of the first talks I ever listened to I heard on tape, 2 hours of Rav Soloveitchik. It was Israel Klavan's 70th birthday. I don't know if anybody here knows who Israel Klavan was. Israel Klavan was very close to the Rav. Israel Klavan, when I was a kid, okay, you can tell everybody, Susan, tell everybody who Israel Klavan was. I never met him, but yeah.
He was the head of the RCA. He was very
right. He was the head of the RCA before. Yeah, Rabbi Drach recently was, of course, the head of the RCA, and then you had Rabbi Herring, Basil Herring, for a number of years as the head of the RCA. The person who runs the Rabbinical Council of America, Menachem Penner, who was in Queens, just being NYU, just became the head of the RCA. Rabbi Drach made Aliyah. So it was the head of the RCA, executive director of the RCA. Rabbi Klavan was quite close, I think, to Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik was the halakhic head of the RCA, halakhic, whatever it's called, the RCA Halakhic Commission. I don't remember the exact words. The Rav, of course, the RCA was all YU rabbis, and today it's a little bit different, not so different. And there are most of them were students of Rav Soloveitchik. So on the 70th birthday for Rabbi Klavan, the Rav delivered a shiur, and it was on Balotcha, and I listened to it on tape. I'm sure you can find it. I listened to the tape a long time ago, and he spoke about this, about being an Omein, how Rabbi Klavan was an Omein, somebody like the mother and the flying and the bird. The eagle puts the baby on top of themselves, so if they get the arrow going to them, right? That whole thing. I don't remember the whole speech, but I just somehow you mentioned it, so I'm sorry. It just
the pasuk is ki tamare lesa ehu bechekecha kasher yisaha omein etayone galadah.
Kasher like the omein, the caring and the concern and the love. So yeah, very good. Rachem and omein, you have the same idea. Yeah. So, but that's but God is a rofe ne'eman berachaman ata. So that comes together. Okay, that's really it for this bracha. Maybe I'll just very briefly introduce Baruch Aleinu. We'll stop in a few minutes. We still have a few minutes. I'll take one thing because it actually, I think it's a good segue to talking about Rosh Hashanah, which will start next week. We'll take the Machzor. For the, anybody remember, I do, but I have to see it. Can I say the same things? No, God forbid. But anybody remember what we spoke about last year? I don't want to ask people. I'll get upset. But we spoke about Bechein. Bechein tein pachtecha, Bechein tein kavod. We did those three paragraphs of Shemana Esrei. So we'll continue. I don't know exactly yet. I haven't figured out that. But we'll probably continue it. Like we're doing the Amidah of the daily, every day, we'll probably continue with the Amidah of Rosh Hashanah. We'll do for the next few weeks. But so I'll start with one idea that ties into Baruch Aleinu and ties into what we daven for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Hopefully that's a nice bridge. Baruch Aleinu Hashem, we pray for our sustenance. When do we get our sustenance? Well, let me, I haven't shared my screen the whole class yet today. So we'll do, one thing here, we'll do Beitzah. Okay, so this is a Gemara in Beitzah talking about Erev Tavshilin. Actually, it's this the Mishnah begins. I know I'm flipping back here, but the second paragraph talks about Erev Tavshilin on Yontif, and then it tells a whole story. Rabbi was giving a drasha Yontif when Yontif's on Friday, like it is this year. Yontif's on Friday, even in Israel. Very rarely Yontif is on Friday in Israel because Lo Adu Rosh and Lo Bedu Pesach. So the only Yontif in Israel that can ever be on a Friday is Rosh Hashanah and Shavuot. Pesach and Sukkot in Israel can never be on a Friday. But in Chutz Laaretz, we know it happens all the time. And so you have to make an Erev Tavshilin when it's, and then whatever goes through here. And then the Gemara says like this, what if you don't make an Erev Tavshilin right? So the Gemara then makes this fame. The Gemara says, Kol mezonot, this is like a, figure this out. Whoa. Kol mezonot shel adam ksuvim lo mirosh Hashanah vad yom hakipurim. This sounds like a very okay, we can be passive. All our wealth or all our food, our livelihood, whatever. Ketsuvim, it's fixed. Katsuv, mirosh Hashanah vad yom hakipurim. God decides how much money you're going to make. But the stock market's going up or down, that decision is made between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Chutz, with the exception of Hotzot Shabbat, you spend, it costs a lot of money on Shabbos, and people have guests. You know, you can spend $200 a meal on Shabbos, not hard. You have five kids or whatever, and a couple guests, it's expensive to cook for, it's expensive today to cook for the week too. That's why Trudeau's going to lose the next election here. But anyways, the price of food. But chutz mehotzat Shabbat, hotzat yontif. So I don't even know what this means exactly, and I don't know if we can rely on this. What means you can go spend? You can go to. I don't think it means you can go to a 5-star hotel for Pesach for $8,000 a person, and that doesn't count. In other words, whatever you spend on Shabbos and yontif, you'll get back. So I don't think it applies to going to a way. On Pesach vacation, so I can, if you want to quote me on that. But somehow, and I don't even know what it means in practice, some of the money you spend on Shabbos and Yontif isn't counted. If you spend more, God will give you. And here's the one that's really hard to figure out. Hotzap anav l'tamut Torah. Whatever you spend on your children, probably in the context of art, to be intellectually honest, probably meant your sons. And we know that the term banim sometimes in Torah means children. Bnei Israel is sometimes, the bear of Bnei Israel doesn't mean the sons of Israel, it means the children, men and women. And sometimes banav has, banim atem l'ashem alokechem, you're God's children. Doesn't mean the boys. It means the everybody. But sometimes, you should teach your children. The Talmud said, B'neichem v'lo b'noteichem. There's a lesser obligation to teach your daughters, which probably is no longer true. That's it's no longer true today for a variety of reasons. We have to give our daughters at least as good an education as the boys, maybe better. But it's up on avlu tamo Torah. So whatever money you spend on your children for teaching Torah, she'im patach pachat pochatim lo, if you spend a little, you'll get a little. And im hosif, mosifim lo. So this is, I must say, and I have to, it's a very difficult Gemara. I really find that Gemara extremely difficult. Yes, on a certain level, of course, everything is that not for now. And I don't know that anybody knows, but when I'm doing Daf Yomi, writing my articles in Daf Yomi, so the Gemara in Shabbos, it's really not clear at all how our davening works. Of course, we don't know how our davening works, but even conceptually, when we say that Rosh Hashanah Yikatevu, Yom Sam Kippur Yikatemu, everything is sealed. So when I daven on the 11th of Tishrei, what am I davening for? This year or next year? It's already determined. Right? So that rubs us the wrong way. I think everybody here, I mean, somebody's sick, I can't pray for them anymore. It's already been determined they're going to live. So I'm praying for the people who are going to get sick next year. I don't think any of us here that sits well with. And it didn't sit well with many of the sages in the Talmud either. So what does it mean? Maybe it can change. Tshuva, tefillot, tzedakah, ma'amid, rog, zera. So it's very difficult. Prayer is very difficult. But I just want to throw out and pick up this idea that somehow of course, on the one hand, we do believe God. This is the tension, if you want to call it, or the partnership, whatever word you want to use, between God and man. When is it? That's Nusach Ashkenaz or Nusach Sfarad. Is God who provides our economy or man who provides our economy? So obviously it's both, right? We can't rely on God. We have to work hard, but working hard and God doesn't help is not going to work. But there is a concept that what's being judged on between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur or not, what's determined is our wealth. But what I find fascinating, I don't know what it means, because I really don't know what it means. If somebody can enlighten me, that whatever money we spend on our children's education, we get back, because I've never seen that happen. I shouldn't say that, because who knows? But you know, we know that the biggest crisis in America, one of the biggest crises, is the high cost of day school tuition. It's through the roof. Thank God Toronto's been a leader, as you've heard in other times, in this. It's still too expensive here, but you know, we brought down the cost. There were some great philanthropists. The UGA just raised $180 million for only tuition reduction. Usually when they give money, it's to build a building and all these other things. But we had, of course, in chat, the $10,000 reduction somebody paid, that tuition should be reduced across the board. And they renovated this year in chat. They added 14 new classrooms. They're not all ready yet. Some are ready in a week or two, but they needed the room. We don't have enough room in the school. Baruch Hashem, we're growing. But they didn't widen the halls when they renovated the halls, and you can't move. It's a good problem to have, but the halls are just too crowded between class. It's like, but there are 1,400 kids in the school. It's beautiful in four grades, but I know, whatever. And in 2016, we were at 870 kids, and we've gone up from 870 to 1,400 kids. 98% of it is because of one family or two families that donated $15 million to lower tuition by $10,000, the whole thing. So that's a big crisis. So I don't know what it means that whatever we spend on our children's education, we're going to get back. But I don't know. But there is some concept. We can think about it more as we come to Rosh Hashanah, look into it. But if somebody has any insight, I'd really like to know. But the concept of the Gemara is very nice. Like I say, I don't think it's not a practical halakhic ruling. Okay, I'm going to go spend way more money now. For Shabbos, I'm going to buy the fanciest steak and this. And that's not what it means. But it means, don't worry. God will provide. You do what you have to do. God will provide. Yocheved, just let me quickly review what we did, if you don't mind. And then I'll take your question in case people have to leave, especially we're extra late today. We started late. But just to quickly review, we discussed, spent half time discussing which brachot sort of say that God does that. What's up to us and what's up to God? How we treat the stranger is up to us. Building Jerusalem is up to us. Justice is up to us. Tshuva is up to us. Wisdom is even up to us, how we apply our wisdom. But healing, that's up to God. Redemption, that's up to God. Certain brachot, that's up to God. and of course hearing our prayers. So that's why Kiata, because you do this, this is why we have to listen. And or maybe these are praises of God, but it's really to think about that. What's the relationship between God and man in asking for our tefillot, and who's sort of in the driver's seat, so to speak? Don't rely on God. Certain things we can only rely on God, but other things, no, we have to do it. And economic activity is sort of in the middle. It's, of course, it's both. You have to do both. But it's interesting how only Nusach Sfard emphasizes the godly role. Nusach Ashkenaz downplays the godly role in the Baruch Aleinu. It's not obvious we're praying to God. Nothing is downplaying God's role. But we don't specifically mention that, God, you're the one who determines our wealth, even though the Gemara in Beitza just said that, right? The Gemara, that maybe it's determined how much you work, but that's what we do in our tefillah. We talked about the difference between a Neman and a Rachaman. Either it's they're complementary, which I must say I like that interpretation better, that the two are, Neman means you're a good doctor, Rachaman means you go above and beyond. You're not just a good doctor, you make home visits and whatever things you want to use, good bedside manner. But the Torah and Mima consider these contradictory, that a doctor sometimes has to make difficult decisions, and he can be a Rachaman, but that's not so good medically. Medically, not Rachman, it's not always easy, because sometimes it isn't worth it. Not every operation is worth it. So that's very difficult. So only God knows how to sort of play exactly the Neman and the Rachman properly with each other. And then, okay, and please God, next week we'll pick up on Yontif and Rosh Hashanah. Okay, Yocheved and Zev, yeah, what do you want to say?
Yeah, just this was more of a homiletic. Do we get the money back? So maybe it's
saying.
Maybe you could think of it, it's not money, that if you pay for Talmud Torah, you'll get back in the Nachas, so to speak. Like you'll,
yeah, I don't think that's what the Gemara means. Okay, that's very nice. Yeah, that's nice, the rabbi in shul.
If you make a beautiful Shabbos, it will also,
That's not what the Gemara says, though. The Gemara says, Kol mizonot ksuvim, your money is determined, except what you spend. If you ask more, you get more, and you spend less, you get less. I don't think it's a Nachas. I don't think that's it. I don't know exactly how to apply the Gemara. Like, I don't know that's a halakha thing, but I don't think that's what the Gemara means at all. I'm sorry. It's talking about money. It's talking about you get the money, dollars and cents. Zev.
Yeah, when we get back to the Siddur, I'd like you to also maybe explain why in Reina Vanyenu it mentions the Baruch ends Goel Yisrael, it mentions Yisrael. Same in Refuenu, it mentions Yisrael. Baruch Aleinu, it skips Yisrael, and Tekabu Shofar, it goes back again to Yisrael. Why does it skip Yisrael and Baruch Hashanim?
I have no idea. Thank you for that.
Baruch Hashanim, Lama Yisrael.
Baruch Atah Hashem Goel Yisrael. Baruch Atah Hashem Rofech Alei Amo Yisrael. Mekabeitz Nidche Amo Yisrael.
But look at the Baruch Hashanim.
Again, not Yisrael. Why didn't say Mivarech?
Hashanim Lama Yisrael or something.
I have no idea. I have to think about it. Thank you.
I've always noticed that. I'm wondering.
Absolutely right. 55. Tova, you're since last week it was maybe 55,000 times, but now it's 55,020. How many times do you say Shmona Esrei? How many times you say Shmona Esrei? Hold on, 6 times 3. Yeah, you only say Shmona. You only say this 18 times a week.
It's Musaf.
You don't say it on Shabbos. No, you don't say Musaf. 18 times a week. Am I correct? Right. Anyways, it doesn't matter. But I don't know. It's an interesting question. Thank you.
I have a theory.
Yeah,
because we're praying for everybody for economic sustenance, not just Yisrael.
Rosh Hashanah is a holiday for everybody, right? God determines it's a universal. Pesach is a Jewish holiday. I mean, fundamentally, the themes of Pesach are very Jewish. The themes of Rosh Hashanah are very universal. We start by Noah. So yeah, we pray for everybody. I don't know, but that's true about everything. We want justice for non-Jews too. We want peace with non-Jews too. It's not just, so I don't know. It's an interesting question. I don't know. Thank you. I'll try to see if anybody talks about it. If anybody has an answer, we can think. Okay. Oh, thank you very much, Janine. Were other people on board? No, so I walked in and my wife said there were 5 people on the 9:15 and I meant to, it was even though I sent out 3 emails, I know not everybody would see them. I should have had a sign up when you came in. Class is starting 9:45. What can I do? I apologize for that. But okay, yes. Now, Rabbi Eliezer and Pirkei Avot, beware of getting too close to Chachamim. Right? Oh, is that what he says? Right? Is that Rabbi Eliezer? So that's Beautiful. If it fits in, right? Rabbi Lezer was the one that got the rabbis, got burned by the rabbis, so don't be too close. Yeah, you want to raise your hand? Somebody question?
I have a question. It's a general question. When we say that the ancient connected Gedolah wrote the whole davening, that means that they wrote it at one time. I mean, is it possible that we can say that
they're written at different times and therefore the style is not going to be the same? Yeah, that I think that's what you're asking, right? Possible, but I don't think it's true by the Shmon Esrei. The way the Gemara, the Talmud presents the Shmon Esrei in Megillah and then alludes to it in Brachot, it's very clear that it was done at one time. And the Gemara asks, why does this bracha follow that bracha and why this? I think the Amidah, we have to take it as a unit. And that's why, by the way, if you miss one blessing, you have to repeat the whole Amidah. If it was 19 separate tefillot, so okay, so yeah, I said 17 today, big deal. But it's not 19, it's one with 19 parts. So I think stylistically, these questions are appropriate. Why did it say Israel here and not Israel there? You're right. If it was made over 300 years by different rabbis, so you can't ask that question. This one has this style. This one has that style. But it was done by the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah and Shimon HaPekuli, as we discussed many weeks ago. So I think, I think we do look at it as a whole.
If I could just have a bit of a follow-up, I know that I thought about this very same question when we were learning Emes V'Yatziv, and we said Hadavar Hazeh.
Right, Hadavar Hazeh. We had different explanations.
We had a whole big discussion, and I thought maybe we'll get written at another time.
That could be. Emet v'emunah and Shema. Obviously, Shema is in the Torah, and Emet v'yatziv is referring to that. Yeah. I mean, our Siddur has tefillot written over 100. I mean, Avarachamim was the crusade. I mean, tefillot l'shom ha'minyan since the state of Israel. I mean, obviously, our Siddur has different, it was put together at different times. The piyutim on Yom Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur were written by different people. So you cannot compare styles. Every piyut has its own style. You can compare with Rav Elezer HaKalir, his piyuti, but piyut is beautiful. It's important to know when's written run, but that doesn't apply to Shmon Esrei. Okay, Jack pointing out the fact that a particular mitzvah is mentioned often doesn't necessarily, I agree, doesn't necessarily mean it's the most important, has the most regard. That's why I said one could argue that treating a stranger is the most important. One doesn't necessarily have to argue. And when the Talmud has a discussion, what's the most important person to her? They don't say love the convert. They say love everybody, I guess, which includes the convert. Love the lerecha kamocha. I get it. But the fact that the Torah says it so often, you're right. It's probably because we neglect it, but it's also, it's important not to neglect it. So I'd say, but yes, your point is well taken. By saying Hashem is our praise is a puzzling word. Kitilatenu ata. Right. I think maybe saying Hashem is our strength would resonate. I know, but that's not what we say. I mean, the bracha says kitihilatenu ata. Tila means praise. Doesn't mean, I think that's what it means. So yeah, you might be right. It is a strange expression. You are our praise, but I think it means this is what we praise you for, but I'm not sure. So he mentioned a method to suppress pain during surgery is both in line with Shem caring for us through gifted human agents. Yes, of course, we want to preserve pain. That's the, I don't know which tune it is. Anybody, any Mojisir Chasidim here? They say the famous, Mojis is famous for its tunes. Some of the, by the way, the famous Eshet Chayil Miyim Tzavirachok, that's the Mojisir Rebbe. It was done by Ben Shion. Mm-hmm. Ben Zion Shanker, Mizmor LeDavid, also Ben Zion Shanker Mushits. It's like some of the classic songs are Mushits Nigunim. And I know on Yontif, I think I do the Mushits Kadosh. That's not Mushits. It's not important. But anyways, the Mushits Rebbe apparently had an operation and he refused to take an anesthetic. And the way he dealt the pain, the story is, if I remember correctly, somebody please correct me, is in the Hasidic world, that he composed a tune for the Avodah of Yom HaKippurim. That was, well, he was so focused on putting the music together for the tune. That's how he got through his operation. I think it was amputating a leg, if I'm not mistaken, but I don't know for sure, if somebody wants to check that out. And, so that, but yes, no, normal people use anesthetic and that's good. We don't even have to have pain if we can avoid it at childbirth. God cursed Chava that you'll have pain, but it's okay to tell the God, you can keep the pain yourself. We're going to do things to get rid of the pain. There's nothing wrong with that. It sounds like we're defying God, but it's not. I mean, it is, but our tradition says that's okay to do that. So yes, the invention of modern methods is very good. Some parents are being self-serving. Yes, spoil the children, right? That's the conflict, Rachman. Oh, thank you, Yocheved. I assume you put the link to the Rav's talk on Israel Klavan. Thank you very much. It's worth listening to. Again, I heard it many, many years ago. But and you hear the Rav. The Rav has such a beautiful, his oratory is amazing. Okay, please, God, we'll see everybody next week. Yes, you want to say something?
Yes. What Zev was bringing up about the bracha of Baruch Aleinu not mentioning Yisrael, but it does say Baruch Aleinu, so that's sort of reflecting back.
Right. So I think that makes the question harder, because we have a concept that the end of the bracha should always go back to the beginning of the bracha. So let's say Havdalah, Hamabdil ben Kodesh Lechol, ben Or Lechoshech, Baruch Hashem, Hamabdil ben Kodesh Lechol. We always, the beginning of the end of the bracha should correspond. So that, even more, Baruch Aleinu, so we should say at the end of the bracha, Mivarech Hashanim. I mean, the question doesn't bother me so much, but it's an interesting question. I don't know. It's a very why we switch. I really don't know. I really don't know. But I have to look into it. Okay, Rabbi Liebtag on Sunday morning. But of course, I'm sure I'll send that out again. But many of our new classes, I mean, if you've already registered, hopefully you won't get the email, because we don't, you know. But a bunch of our new classes are starting this week for Elul. So we hope to see you. Please invite a friend to join, and wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. We should hear good news and all the best. Okay, thank you, everybody. Bye bye.
Hi, Jay, the 9:45 is just this week or every week now?
No, it won't be every week. Okay, here's what happened. There was a last minute thing. I don't know actually what's going to be. There's one of the teachers, I have no idea what's going on. On a leave. I don't exactly know what's going on. So there were 7 slots. So they've asked teachers to fill in. So they asked me to fill in for one of his courses. So I want to help out. So the course is Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 8:30 to 9:30. So that's why this class 9:45. So, but it was only originally for 1 week. So I don't know how long this is going to be. So I told them this is going to be permanent. I'll give a class in school either at 9:30. Once the winter starts, then the class ends at 9:20. I don't want to make it 9:45 unless everybody doesn't have a problem with it, because I don't want to switch it a half an hour late, maybe 50 minutes, but I might not be teaching the course more than another week. So I don't know. I know maybe that's not a fair answer, but I'm just, the few people who are left, I'm sharing that. Does anybody have a preference? Like, does 9:30 bother people, or I don't know. I mean, that's not fair.
It's okay.
I want to keep it consistent. What happened is, really, it was a last minute. It came up. It was funny. I spoke to someone last Friday. I said that this year I don't have a Friday schedule, so I don't have to worry about anything with school. And lo and behold, Friday afternoon, I get an email from the principal. Can I help out? They're in a little bit of a bind. This came up all of a sudden. I don't really know what the issue is. And they've got to give set, and it's not so easy, because already it's hard finding teachers. The school grew by 75 students this year. Like, it's so I'm, you know, I want to help. I enjoy teaching. It's a grade 12 class. It's an advanced class. It's a nice class to teach, but I'll maybe leave 10 minutes or Friday. So we'll work it out. I will let you know. So I don't want to. Okay.
Thanks a lot. Thanks. Okay. Have a great Shabbos.
Thank you. Have a great Shabbos. Okay. Bye bye.
Thank you.